The book of Psalms in chapter 49. I didn't realize, I guess I hadn't looked ahead far enough to realize what this psalm was dealing with. How many have read it lately? Any of you ever get ahead of me? It's dealing with worldly wealth. And that's what we preached on last Sunday. And so I didn't notice with me as we began in verse chapter 49. Now, in view of the fact of what we preached on this past Sunday and also the length of the psalm, we'll just briefly make some comments on each of these verses. The author is unknown. The title of this psalm is "To the Sons of Kore." The theme of this psalm, I don't know what the occasion is. Don't know who the writer is, but the theme is teaching you and I concerning the vanity of wealth and honors and possessions and things of that nature. We realize that possessions are not necessarily a sin within themselves. The Bible said it's not the money, but the love of money, and it's also trusting in these things. He says here as we begin in verse 1, he said, "Hear this, all ye people, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor, together." He said, "My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditations of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is precious, and it ceases forever." Now, Father, we thank you this evening for this service that you've given us together, this worship time. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we can come and kneel together and pray as a church. And Father, we thank you for the privilege that we can sing these songs. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we can fellowship with one another and Lord and look into thy word this evening together. And Lord, we just ask for your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Scripture. We ask God that you be with us, that you meet with us. Lord, we ask this evening that you fill us with thy Holy Spirit. And Father, we ask this evening also, dear God, that these truths that we find from thy word, that we will not just be hearers, but Lord, we'll be doers of the word. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. I want you to notice with me that as we come here and Psalms 37 and 73 also will speak on similar things that we find in this chapter. But this chapter, from beginning to end, is dealing in comparison with Christians and non-Christians. It's dealing with the wealth and the riches that people put their trust in. Now, you and I know this evening that there's nothing wrong with working. God has commanded us to work. There's nothing wrong with owning possessions. We must have homes and clothing and things of that nature. But as we come to this passage, we find that he's basically showing what the world, what the ungodly, what they have their faith in. And then he shows the fact that they lose these things in the end, and he shows where they end up in the last few verses of this chapter. And we find that as the world that we live in today, that more and more we find that Christians are beginning to think more like the world, are they not, the more that we live? Well, all you got to do is listen to the conversation of men and women and listen to what where their thoughts are at, and we find that we become more and more worldly. I was thinking today, somebody was telling me that the state of Alabama now have them a new coach. You know, isn't that wonderful? And so they hired a man with a contract for 8 years with a $32 million. $32 million. And you know what? It's not the coach's fault for taking that much money. It's the stupid fans that are paying the money for that kind of stuff. Now, you say that that's not the God of this state and the God of this country. It definitely is. You know, our God has fallen for the last few years in the state of Alabama, and they've got to pump Him back up, amen. They've got to get that going again so they can be on the national scene. But we see, as we look into our world, we see what people are following after, what they desire, and that's exactly what this chapter is dealing with here as we look at it this evening. Now let's begin, already I preached Sunday morning 75 minutes on worldliness. And if you are here, I hope that you'll get the CD on that. I believe there's some very important verses and information. I believe it's good for us that we study these things. I mentioned to you Sunday that we will teach our children that they're not to be involved in immorality, and that is very good. And still yet, by our actions, we are not teaching them by word of mouth and by actions that they're not to be covetous. The Bible in 1 Corinthians 11 says if a man calls himself a brother and he's a covetous man, he says, don't even sit down and eat with that man. And churches across this land are filled with covetous people. That's one of the reasons prayer meetings are so small. It's not just here in Codin. It's all across this land. I talk to preachers every week across this land. And that's one of the reasons that prayer meetings are the way they are. They're not important to people anymore. But he begins here in verse 1. And he says this. And he says, hear this, all ye people, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Now this is including everyone. And I want you to understand that this thing about giving ear, we find this in, like in Matthew chapter 13. He begins talking about having ears to hear. And in the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 11, there's seven churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation. The church at Ephesus and the other churches there, Laodicea, Philadelphia. And every one of those churches that he addresses, he ends the paragraph or the statements to those churches basically saying, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. So he begins in this chapter writing in reference to believers and talking about he's going to give a comparison between genuine believers and those who are not saved. He says in verse 2, he says, both low and high, rich and poor together. He's including all. And he's putting everyone, he's saying everyone needs the instruction that he is beginning to give here in this chapter. And he talks about the poor. You know, when we think about this, we only think of the rich being guilty of this thing of accumulating everything that they can get their hands. That's not true. As we read a verse Sunday in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and the Bible says there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, and they that will, they that desire to be, you can be dirt poor, man, not even have a wood or concrete floor on you, and be guilty of a passage in 1 Timothy. He says here in verse 3, notice here in verse 3, I guess the high and low in verse 2 would have to do the high with those who are honorable and those kind of things. Verse 3, he said, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Now the idea in this verse as he begins this psalm, the idea here is that he had meditated on this subject. He's beginning, I don't know who the author is, and there's some who think they know, but I don't know. And I don't know who the author, but whoever the author is, some believe it was David. David had written many of the Psalms. But whoever it is, he begins in verse 3 by saying, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. He begins by saying that he's meditated on this subject, he's thought about it very much. In other words, the issue of the proper value when it comes to wealth. Then he begins in verse 4. And by the way, you can write down Psalms 37. We've already covered that chapter, and it talks about do not be envious against the workers of iniquity and against those who have accumulated wealth. He said, do not be envious of them. Then in verse 4, he says, I will incline mine ear to a parable, and I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Inclining the ear is listening attentively. In other words, being tuned in to something. You read about this, we've come through Psalms 5 in verse 1, Psalms in chapter 17 in verse 6, Psalms in chapter 31 in verse 2, and we find this again all through the Scriptures. The parable here is denoting, it's like a comparison or similitude. It is a way of instructing. We read about parables in many places in the Bible, Psalm 78 in verse 2, and then the Lord spoke in parables in Matthew 13 in verse 35, and He spoke in parables, and one way He taught those who would listen, those who would understand, and also there were parables that actually were had a blinding effect on those who rejected the truth. Well, we find here that in verse 5, He says in verse 5, and He says, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Not the easiest verse in the Bible to understand. But I believe the fear of the days of evil, He's referring as in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, He's referring to the latter years of an individual's life. And then when He talks about the iniquity, here in verse 5, of my heels, I believe that's like somebody dogging your heels. I believe He's referring to the fact, and I'm basing this upon the context, that this is a picture of a man being trailed by the injustice of the wealthy that are around him. And then we find that in verse 6, that He says in verse 6, and they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. And He begins dealing with this issue. In verse 6, He's talking about someone who is trusting and boasting in their wealth. To trust in it is to put confidence in it, to put their hope in it. One quote is dealing with strength and position, and his state. One man said, these things make wicked men very lofty in their esteem and tyrannical toward others. And that is so true. So one of the things, as I gave you a verse in Jeremiah 9 this past Sunday, one of the things that men boast in, there's three areas that men desire to boast, and one is their wealth. We hear people talk about this all the time. We love to read books about those who have made millions, and people love to watch the shows and listen to the programs of Donald Trump and people of that nature. Why? Because their hearts, they have a desire to have all the things of this world. Now listen, we understand we have to have money to live. We understand that. But God has never told believers to desire and to be rich. Matter of fact, He teaches otherwise. There's nothing wrong with having things in this world that we need to live by. Matter of fact, some of you in this church, I have prayed for you. You'd be blessed with homes and things, and many of you have. You know, that God would bless you in things so that you can live and survive and you know, raise your family and things of that nature. But He says here in verse 6, notice this, He said in verse 6, and they that trust in their wealth. There's many, by the way, that are trusting in their wealth more than they realize they are. There's many that are trusting in insurance plans and policies and things far more than they realize that they are. He says here that they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitudes of their riches. He says in verse 7, He says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for himself. Matthew chapter 16 verse 26 speaks of this. No one can purchase his eternal destiny with the things of this world. No one can even stop his death. You can have billions of dollars and still yet when your time is up, there's no amount of money or doctor or physician or anyone that can stop that process that God says will happen to every man. He says in verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceases forever. The word precious here, we find that only the precious blood of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 1 in verse 18 through 21 can save us. The word precious has the idea of that which is costly or valuable. And so he's saying in these verses, he says verse 7, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. He said in verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious. It ceases forever. He said in verse 9, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Well, the rich cannot live forever and cannot prevent the death that will come to them. They cannot prevent that. You know, in the Bible, the saved many times are called poor. You know, and because one of the reasons is they've got their affections and their hearts and their minds and their priorities in the right place. And you see, there's no price that can secure a man that he can live forever. We're all going to the grave. That's what he's saying. He's saying the money that they trust in, the riches that they trust in, these things will never secure them everlasting life in any way. He says in verse 10, he says here in verse 10, for he seeth that that wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. How true this is. Wise men die as well as fools die. Wisdom will not keep us alive or give us extra years. As well as wealth will not do that. Death reaches all, the rich and the poor, the high and the low, the wise and the foolish, and that's what he's saying in these verses. And he's saying in verse 10, he said, for he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. In other words, he's saying in this verse, when he uses the word begins, he said, for he seeth. In other words, all see this. Even the wealthy man, the billionaires, even though they're trusting in their riches and they're thinking that this is going to do something for them, they still look around them and they may not believe the Bible. The Bible said it's appointed a man once to die and after this a judgment. Even though they may not believe it, verse 10 says, for they seeth that wise men die. In other words, they look around them, even though they got all their wealth and they're trusting in it, and they see this one die, and then this one die, and then this one die. We just had a former president die this week, and then another famous person in some circles had died. He was the godfather of hell or something like that. I forget how they put his, put it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And the rock star. But anyway, they may have had money, they may have had wisdom, they may have had fame, but the bottom line is they died. And he's saying the wise, the foolish, all will die. Don't put your faith and trust in these things. In verse 11, he said their inward thoughts is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations, and they call their lands after their names. Their inward thoughts, the foolish dreams that they have, their inward expectations, showing them their importance upon materialistic things. I want you to hold on there and turn with me to Luke chapter 16. I've been talking to a few preachers about some of these things, and one has kind of rebuked me, and I said, there's something either wrong with me or you. I said, I guess I might have quit reading the Bible because I keep seeing things that brings me under conviction and brings me closer. And I told this preacher this. I said, one of us is wrong, man. You know, and I said, one of us, I said, what are you reading anyway? I said, you've been reading the newspaper every day? What are you reading? I said, I go to this book and I keep seeing things in here. And I said, I've got to do something about some of these things. Now, what did the verse say in verse 11? We don't want to get in a hurry here this evening, even though I'm not going to run to a lot of other passages. I gave you about 35 verses last Sunday. I'll be enough chew on for a while. But the verse 11 said this. It said, their inward thoughts. Now, he's talking about the wealthy. He's talking about the lost. He's talking about those who have their trust in riches. He said their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. In other words, it's as if they console themselves with their dynasties that they're going to build, that they're thinking they're going to last forever. Their people even build monuments and name them after them so they'll have a legacy that will stay here. He said in verse 11, their inward thoughts is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. That's a powerful verse when you think about it. And it is so true. Don't you love to read the Bible and just see it worked out around you, all around you? I mean, you believe the Bible whether you see it or not, but then you get to see these verses manifest all over the world. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 16, Luke chapter 12, I'm going to begin reading though in verse 15. He says this, Luke chapter 12, we're talking about the inward thoughts, the foolish dreams of those who trust in riches. He said in verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now here's the verse I'm after. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Now there's no indication that he got any of these things illegal or dishonest or whatever. But the thing is, God had blessed him, and he never put the blessings where they should be. In other words, he's going to hoard up. He's going to begin accumulating. You see, now what happened here is that the Bible said in verse 17 that he thought within himself. That's what verse 11 says of Psalm 49. The inward thinking, the foolish dreaming. So this man, as he was blessed, he began thinking within himself, what am I going to do? And he says in verse 18, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Then he begins and he says in the next verse, so he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And I'm not going to read any farther. He begins talking about considering the ravens and several things down through here in this passage about seeking the kingdom of God in verse 31 first and all that. But the point is, this man was blessed in his farming industry, and he began thinking in himself, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to build bigger and bigger and bigger, and I'm going to accumulate this to myself. Going back with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 49. So many of these people, they console themselves with what they're building and what they're doing and making a name for themselves and, you know, and these kind of things. Now, notice with me in verse 11 again. He says their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever. We know that it's not. He says, and their dwelling places to all generations. Not true either. And then he said, and they call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. The honor is probably here living in splendor and and glory and luxurious and things of that nature. You see, God has given us, as I mentioned Sunday, God has given us many gifts. He's given us food to enjoy. He's given us marriage. He's given us a number of gifts and homes and whatever. But sin has perverted that. Now we carry everything to its excesses. He says here in verse 12, nevertheless, man being... Now, verse 11 is telling you what man is saying in his heart. Verse 12 said, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. So this man that's trusting in his riches and building a name for himself, he does not abide. Now turn with me. We've been hung up on a few little words here lately. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Let's go back to a passage we read Sunday. I'm not going to preach out this again. I just want to make note of one word. Come back to 1 John chapter 2. This is where we began Sunday preaching in dealing with worldliness. Now let me begin in verse 15. Verse 17 is a verse I want. But the man that is wealthy, that is trusting in his riches, he says that that man shall not abide. What does he mean? He says in 1 John chapter 2, we've been a few weeks ago on Sunday night, we took one word, continue. What does it mean to continue? What does it mean to abide? What does it mean to remain? He said in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now here it is, verse 17. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, what's the next few words? Abideth forever. So the saved man that loves God, he abideth forever. In other words, he will have, or does have, eternal life, will live in the kingdom. Notice with me as we come back to Psalms 49, in verse 12 again, talking about the man that's got his trust in his riches. He said, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. In other words, this man that's living, trusting in his riches, living in his splendor and glory and all this, and he says here that he abideth not. He is like the beast that perished. I'm going to say something about that in just a few moments in another verse. Verse 13, he said, this their way is their folly. Now he's saying they're foolish to live this kind of life and to live this way. But he said in verse 13, this their way is their folly, yet their posterity approveth their sayings. You know what he's saying in this passage? He's saying their posterity. The ones that come after them, their children, those that follow them. He's saying that as a fool that trusts in his riches, as he dies and leaves that all behind, he takes nothing with him. That as he leaves all of that behind, then there's another generation that picks it all up and takes off again and does exactly, they imitate the example, they do exactly the same thing. He's saying the next generation is also foolish and they're doing exactly the same thing, and this cycle goes on and on and on through one generation to the next. That's what he's saying in this passage. John Rockefeller made this statement. He said, there are two kinds of people, those who work for money and those who make money work for them. Kind of a witty little saying, isn't it? But where's he at? I didn't say that, but he's dead for sure. Okay? All right? Now, he died and left what? Billions behind. Did not take one dime with him. See, did not take one dime. Now, we are to use this world's goods for the glory of God and to honor Him, but some, they never get enough. They never get enough. Fellows asked one time, had millions of dollars, or, you know, how much more do you need? He said, just a little more. Never get enough. You know. Fellow died one time and asked, somebody said, how much did he leave? Everything. He left it all. He didn't take anything with him. I used to say all the time, you know, you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer until John Wood sent me a card, postcard, had a hearse and a U-Haul trailer. Leave it up to John. He'd do something like that. All right, now look at this. He says in verse 14, he says, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. As an animal would feed on another carcass is laying out dead. He said, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwellings. He's talking about two groups of people. The saved, according to many verses, like in Daniel 7:22 and Luke 22:30, many verses, the upright one day in resurrection, the just, they shall one day be the head and not the tail in the kingdom of God. But he's saying in this passage, like sheep, they, talking about the lost, the rich, those who are trusting in these things. He said in verse 14, like sheep, they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. And the up, let me stop right there. What does he mean, the sheep laid in the grave? They're like a herd of cattle being marched off to the slaughter. A man that's trusting in his riches, he is going to the grave one of these days. Notice he's like cattle being herded to the slaughter. This is a description of the spirit and the way of the world that we preached on this past week. The people that are in this world who know not Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it's not just those who are rich, it's those who desire to be rich. And I've met very few in this world, even among church people, that did not desire to be rich. I'll be honest with you tonight, I do not desire it, I do not want it, because I know what it would do for me. I have no desire for it. If I'd have wanted it, I'd have pursued it a long time ago, and it sure wouldn't have been in the ministry. Especially preaching an independent Baptist church and pastoring, I sure would not have pursued it in that area. I'll guarantee you that. Now, notice that we need to move on. Notice he says in the next verse, he said in verse 15, but God will redeem my soul. Now, notice the me and my and us and them, you see. And he's going back and forth between those who are lost and those who know the Lord as Savior. But he said in verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Many verses, Hosea 13:14, it's talking about resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible talks about victory over the grave. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that in verse 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 13 through the end of the chapter, that the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive remain shall be caught up. So he's dealing with the resurrection. God will redeem our soul from the power of the grave. But not the rich, not those who are trusting in the riches. Then he said in verse 16. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich and when the glory of his house is increased. Psalms 37, we came through that weeks ago. And be not afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't be envious. Don't get down in the mouth because someone else is prospering, because that's all they have. They have nothing else. And he says in this verse, be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. In other words, rich men often lavish, I'm giving you a quote by another man, lavish much of their wealth on their dwellings. Then he said in verse 17. Now look at this, he's going back and he's dealing with them again. He said in verse 17, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. 1 Timothy 6. We brought nothing into this world, and we shall carry nothing out. That's verse 7 of 1 Timothy 6. We read this past week. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory here is his wealth. His glory shall not descend after him. It will not follow him. Somebody else will pick it up. Somebody else will use it. And so forth. It will not follow him. The Pharaohs were big, and the issue that they tried to carry their wealth with them into another world. And they tried their best to defy the grave by building tombs. And then putting their wealth in those tombs. Well, guess what? Those tombs, most of them have been robbed. And even some of the stuff is in museums around the world. You know, and you cannot defy this thing. This is what God has said.
Amen.
He goes on to say in verse 18, he says, "And though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself." Now I will camp out just about 2 or 3 minutes on this verse. And I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Notice with me in Luke chapter 16. See, we don't have seminars in this church how to get rich quick. No. Notice in Luke chapter 16, ruin every one of us if we did. Now notice with me in Luke chapter 16. Now I want to read this verse again and then read in Luke 16. But he says in verse 18, he said, "Though while he lived," talking about the man that's trusting in his riches, "though while he lived, he blessed his soul." In other words, he blessed himself, he congratulated himself, he commended himself, he applauded himself, he promoted himself, he applauded himself as being wise and being happy. "Look at me, I've got this. All you need to do is be happy, is make the same kind of money that I'm making, and you can be happy and you can be in control of your own destiny." Now, I'm quoting actual men of the world that have said those kind of things and are still saying them. There's all kind of programs and things that are going on of how to get this stuff quick. It'd ruin every one of us if you got it quick. Now listen to this. In Luke chapter 16, here's a man that blessed himself and honored himself and pampered the flesh. Luke chapter 16, I'm only going to take 2 verses. This is a rich man that ended up in hell. He said in verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Then in verse 25 it says, "But Abraham said, Son," talking to Lazarus, "remember that thou and thy lifetime," he's talking to the rich man, "receiveth thy good things." Talking to the rich man. And he said, "And likewise Lazarus, evil things." Now the reversal has taken place. Lazarus was treated like a dog. He never had much. This man had it all, and he pampered his flesh. He said, "Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." Now back in Psalms 49, reading in verse 18 again, I heard somebody say one time that a window, the way you make a mirror out of it is just add a little silver to it. In other words, when you look through a window, you're looking out. But when you look into a mirror, you're looking back at yourself. And the way you do that is so you can see yourself is just add a little bit of silver, you know, to that. And how true that is. He says in verse 18, he said, "Though while he lived," notice he blessed his soul. In other words, he's pampered himself. He's applauded himself. He has lived totally and completely for himself. He says in this passage, and he says, "And men will praise thee." Don't ever forget this verse. He says, "Thou doest well to thyself." If you are a success in this world and with the ability to make a lot of money, men worship success in America and around the globe. And men will praise you for the success that you have made. In other words, if you could be a millionaire or a billionaire right now, men will respect that. You will be honorable and respectable, and they will praise that because they believe that success and money and wealth is what makes people happy. Go to Hollywood and see who's shooting himself and taking drugs. It does not make anybody happy, even though we as Christians sometimes think we've got to have more of it in order to have that. He says in verse 18, he said, and by the way, get more money, just get more money and see if you don't become more respectable. And see if people don't start patting you on the back and praise you. We love to talk about the people we know that have money and how successful that they are. We love to talk about those things. He said in verse 18, though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise him when thou doest well to thyself. Now, I'm not condemning in any way, and God is not condemning working, making a living, and providing for your family and the needs of your family and the Lord's work. We're not talking about that. We're talking about those that live for wealth, and as many today that have their faith and the wealth. I can prove that to you in our own church by our Wednesday night, Sunday night services. I listened to a sermon a couple of weeks ago by a preacher, and this preacher up north, and he's preaching on a particular subject, and, well, as a matter of fact, he's preaching on wealth and worldliness and things like that. And it's one of the reasons I listened to it before I preached last Sunday. And he said, it must have been about February or March or something. He said, it'll only be just a few months. And he said, wait till summer gets here and you can shoot a cannon through this sanctuary and not even worry about hitting anybody. Because he said he knew what they're going to be doing, where they're going to be going. He said in verse 19, now let's read these last two verses. Wonderful verses. He said, talking again about the lost, the man that trusts in his riches, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. Now, this is a phrase, or similar to a phrase, that's used throughout the Old Testament. When somebody died in the Old Testament many times, like in Genesis 25, verse 8, that it says, and they were gathered unto their fathers. Used many times in the Old Testament. And it's a common expression, speaking of death. And it means that they will be united again with those, in other words, this expression in the Old Testament, like Abraham when he died and Isaac when he died, that they would be united with those who had went on before them. Now it says here, he shall go to the generation of his fathers, they shall never see light. He joins the ranks of the lost that end up in hell and darkness and torment and gnashing of teeth, and he never sees light. And he never ever gets to see his estate or whatever that he owned and possessed ever again. Neither will he see the kingdom of God, because he made his choices and put his trust in these materialistic things. Now, it says here in verse 20, man that is in honor, that is in possessions of much wealth. It says in verse 20, and understandeth not. In other words, he does not understand what he was put here for. You can write down 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, the God of this world that blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the Lord's gospel of Christ should shine on them. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 talks about we that are saved being quickened by the Spirit. But it says that men are walking to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and they call them children of disobedience, were by nature or by birth the children of wrath. So he says in verse 20, man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast. There's that word again. He is like the beast that perishes. This man does not understand that he was placed here to have a relationship with God. He did not understand that he had a responsibility to God. He understood none of the things. He's lived for himself. And here is a quote by Ezekiel Hopkins. And it's only part of his quote. But he made this statement, this verse, and I want you to listen. He said, how foolish is it to account thyself a better man than another only because thy dunghill is a little better than his? Or a little bigger than his. And that's about what it is. Your dunghill may be a little bigger than somebody else's, but you have nothing to brag about. In God's eyes, it stinks. He goes on to say, it is wealth indeed that makes all the noise and bluster in the world and challenges all the respect and honor to itself. Amen. Amen. These are good verses. And I know that people are not reading their Bible regularly Because if a man just read his Bible through once a year and didn't read anything else, he'd have to stumble over these verses eventually. He'd have to fall across 1 Timothy 6, Luke 12, Luke chapter 16, and many, many of the 1 John chapter 2 and James 4 said you cannot be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. They're at enmity. They're at war, you know, with one another. He gave us three divisions of the world in 1 John chapter 2. I had a man, I was telling Miss Joanna this, and I'm going to close. I had a man back in October. Makes very good money. We were talking, and he was talking about his insurance plans and all the things he's got. And he said, well, what kind of plan you got? I said, New Jerusalem plan. He said, I've heard of that. And so I explained it to him. And I'm not being ugly or smart. I mean, if you can't afford it, why worry about it, amen? I'm not gonna worry about something I can't afford. You know, and so anyway, he really criticized me for not having, you know, all this coverage. I said, it cost me $1,000 a month, and I said, that'd be half of my payday. Had a few years ago, there's a man gave me a pickup truck. And he said, I'll give you this truck. It's been about 8-9 years ago. And he said, you got to come and get it. It's in pretty bad shape. And I needed a truck. So I went to his house. The seats were laying in a bed in the back. And the drive shaft was laying in the bed. And some other things laying back there. And so my wife and I were trying to figure out how to get it home. And so I crawled under it, and I took some coat hangers and wired the drive shaft up and got it hooked it back on there and got that thing on there and put one of the seats in it and drove the thing home, went to Walmart, got $25 worth of paint, primer, and painted the thing. And I had me a truck. And I started driving it, put some tires on it, and so forth. But I had a man in another church that his preacher, you know, drove the fancy of cars. And he looked at me, and he said, you know, he said, it's a disgrace to see a preacher drive something like that. I said, it's all I got. It's all I got. You know, that was worldly thinking for somebody to say something like that. That is worldly thinking. I went to mission field for the first time in 1995, and I had five or six suits hanging in the closet. And I got back, and I've told you this story. And I was down there with people that had nothing, man, the Maya Indians, and people starving to death and everything else. And I got back, and my wife, she said, what's the matter with you? I said, man, I don't know. I said, I got to do something. I took every suit I had in that closet and sent it to the mission field except for one. You have to look at that suit jacket every Sunday. And I have to. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have more than one suit. I'm not telling you to throw away your suits. But this was conviction. I have one. Brother Richard bought me a full suit about 10 years ago. So I use that for funerals and weddings. And I've got one suit jacket I wear all the time. And I told my wife, I said, I just don't feel right. I said, that's what I've got to do. I'm not saying somebody else should do that. But I'm saying to you that do these verses bother you at all? He said, man that is an honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. He's saying that this man is going to die like a dog. He that lives like a beast will die like a beast. And if you want a verse that says that or says something very similar to that, Ecclesiastes 3, verses 19, 20, and 21. He that has the most toys when he dies does not win. How many of you believe that? We adults are bad as children. We talk about the toys they got in the room, moving them up the attic, out in the garage, and we do the same thing. We accumulate all this stuff. Well, I believe I've said enough for the one evening. And let's take up a prayer request.